I'll resound on that amen that came from over here somewhere. What a glorious day that will be. The last song especially touched my emotions, and I thought of about 5.5 years ago as we sat by the bedside of our father, my siblings and I, as he was passing. And we sang this song, and I remember as we sang that chorus, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. My father lifted one hand, reaching out for the Savior. And it was sometime, I don't remember how long after we were singing this song, we had sung this song, that wind picked up ferociously for just a few seconds, and Father passed away. It was an experience. One day it will be me. One day it will be you. And may we all be ready for that glorious day. That's our hope. It's a living hope. It's not just, man, I hope it'll happen. I hope I'll get there. But it's a living hope. And that we know. We talked about the Christian's assurance this morning in our baptismal class. And praise God that he has made it so that we can know. So, before we get into the sermon, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious hope that we have of being with you. We know that you long for that as well, and I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that you choose to come and dwell among us and live within us. I pray your blessing on your word today, that we can be drawn closer to your heart as we look into your word. Bless each one here today, and thank you for this experience to gather today and to worship you in comfort and in freedom. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course here to do your work, your desired work, in my heart and the heart of each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you feel that as a Christian, as a believer in your walk with God, you have what you need? Are you satisfied with what's available to you as a Christian? Or have you ever wished for a greater revelation, a deeper word, a special word from God? Have you ever longed for a more direct revelation? Did you ever feel like the Bible just didn't quite have the answers for what you desired or needed? It wasn't quite adequate to fill that need correctly. And, you know, if we just had something. I know we have the scriptures, but if God would speak to me somehow, and I've thought about this already, if God would just write on the wall, or if God would just write in the sky and about this specific question that I have or need that I have, that would really be nice, wouldn't it? Well, I thought more since that, you know what, when he did that, it didn't bode too well for the recipients of that writing when he wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tickle, who farson, and there was judgment written. But if we just had something directly and personal from him that we could understand the scriptures better, that we could understand his love, we could understand his heart just a little better. Have you ever thought that? I'll bet you have. I have. What if someone told you that it's easier to be a Christian today than it has ever been in the world, in the history of the world? Would you agree? After all, we have so many resources. We have this. We can gather in freedom without fear freely every Sunday for church. Many cannot. We have Sunday school. We have a plethora of choices when it comes to Bible schools, Christian universities. We have Bible colleges, Bible seminaries, Bible seminars. We have Christian TV. We have Christian radio. We have Christian ministries. We have Christian entertainment. We have Christian online sources that you cannot exhaust. I tried, out of curiosity, I Googled for Christian living, resources for Christian living. And you want to guess how long it took me to get how many answers? In less than 1 second, in 0.73 seconds, I had at my fingertips to click 208,000. No, more than that. 208 million resources. If you don't believe me, try it. So we have resources available in this way, digital and by organizations and universities and books and literature. Probably unprecedented, we have it available. Well, this morning, the title of my sermon this morning is God's Word Enough? Is it sufficient? Is God's Word enough? It is the single most powerful, life-changing, and impacting of all these resources, of any of these resources that I mentioned. I'll just mention now that these can often be substitutes for God's Word. Oh, Satan hates God's Word. He attacked God's Word from the beginning of creation. When he came to Adam and Eve, and he said, "Did God really say? Is God's Word sure? Is God's Word really? Did he really say that? And if he did he really mean what he said?" The inerrant, the true, the powerful, life-changing, eternal Word of God is the what I want to, my desire today is that you can with me be inspired to renew your love, our love, and our awe for the gift of God's Word. God's Word is, it's precious. It's so precious, people are willing to die. I don't know how many of you saw in the news, and I tried to verify if this was true, and I found it from five different news sources that it actually is true, that in Afghanistan, the people are being stopped by the self-proclaimed authorities there now, and they're checking their phones to see if they have the Bible app on their phones, and if so, they lose their life there, right there on the spot. Is God's Word enough? I want to look at God's Word and see what God's Word says about God's Word. I'm going to be looking at just a few scriptures, and I soon saw when I started looking and studying for this that it's, again, one of those subjects that is inexhaustible. And but I have a few scriptures that I want to look at to point out the power the surety, the verity of God's Word. And I'm going to start in 2 Timothy 3 and read a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. It says, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And in verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says, it says in verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And this is the purpose in verse 17, "so that the man of God can be thoroughly, may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the scriptures are breathed by God. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are able to make us wise unto salvation. Ponder that. And they will equip us for holiness and righteousness. God's words, not mine. "For the purpose that the man of God will be complete and equipped to live out our Christian life, to work out our salvation. Not to work for it, but to work it out." In 2 Peter, well, a comment on this, Paul is pointing out, and he's reminding Timothy, that you have been familiar with the Scriptures since you're a child. And realize, Timothy, do you understand that these Scriptures are powerful enough to make you wise unto salvation? God's Word, the Scriptures, will point us to salvation. And the reason is stated here is because it's breathed by God. And it's not like Paul got an idea, or James got an idea, or Moses got this idea, and he said, "I'm going to write this down." God looks at the idea that's written down and says, "That's a really good idea. I'm going to put that in my book." Sometimes we look at Scripture that way and we say, what James is telling us here, what Paul is saying, or what Matthew says, and we want to look at this Scripture very carefully and see that all of this is breathed by God. Now, Paul does, I'll give a disclaimer here, because Paul does, in one of his writings, he says, he gives some advice that I don't personally agree with about me being single, and that wouldn't be good for me. And he says, but I'll tell you that this is from me, it's not from the Lord. And it's just interesting that Paul has that disclaimer in there, and he says, you know, this is my idea, it's not God's idea. But it's very clear, God made sure that we know that Scripture is inspired by Him, it's inspired by God, and it will teach us, it will guide us, it will train us, it will correct us, it will convict us, and it will equip us. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 say, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As they were carried along, not as if they were, but as they were, while they were, because they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, God told them what to write, and they wrote it. In verse 3, it talks about how it equips us. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So I want to establish early, to remind us early, of a fact that you have all known and you would all agree with, that God's Word is inspired. God's Word is written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I need reminded of that. God says about His Word, in Psalm 138, He says, "You have exalted above all things Your Word and Your name." And that's what the ESV says. I'm just going to turn to that, Psalm 138. I memorized this scripture some years ago in the King James Version, and it says, "Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name." In Psalm 138, verse 2, "I bow down toward Your holy temple, and I give thanks to Your name for Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. For You have exalted above all things Your name and Your word." And the ESV has a footnote that takes it back to the way that the King James actually has it. "You have exalted Your word above all Your name." That's a little difficult for me to understand. It has been. How would God exalt His word above His name? Do you have any thoughts and ideas on that? How does God magnify His word above His name? Well, I do. We'll get to it later if you don't have something right off the cuff. How does God magnify His word above His name? David writes in Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day." Isaiah writes about God, who in Isaiah 66, God says, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at My word." When was the last time that I trembled at God's word? To be able to experience that presence and power, we need to spend time in His presence and in His power. Hebrews 4, verse 12, is the kind of the heart of this message. And many of you can quote it by heart. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Let's break that down for a little bit. Do you agree that God's word is living? It's alive. It's more than just a book. God's word is written in these covers, but it's not contained in these covers. These covers cannot contain the truth, all the truth and the power that there is to know and to be experienced about God. God's word is living and powerful. How can that be? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Think of the description that John the Revelator wrote when he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was supposedly blind, but he saw something. He saw this heavenly, holy being. It was Jesus. And he talks about Him. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. He talks about what He held in His hand, seven stars. and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It divides, it can divide the joints and marrow. When John saw this presence, he fell at his feet as dead. And this holy, awesome, terrifying sight became to be his comfort. This one who it was described, as I just said, laid his right hand on John, and he said, Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This being out of whose mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like, he liked it like the sun shining in its strength. What God's word is able to do is limitless. It will convict the sinner and the believer alike of sin and of judgment. It will convict the believer of righteousness. It will guide us. It will teach us. The joints and marrow, this really became vivid. This illustration or this word picture or this reality became very vivid to me about, what was it, 3 or 4 years ago. As many of you know, some of you don't, but I was very, very sick, and we couldn't find the problem. We found out after the surgery that it was cancer, lymphoma. But during the time of testing, they wanted to do a procedure on me that was not a comfortable procedure. It was a bone marrow biopsy, and when I learned about it, I wasn't excited about it. But as the procedure took place, it was one of the most painful things I've experienced. Now, I've talked to some where the experience wasn't that painful. I've talked to others that it was also painful. It was very, very painful. You see, the marrow, if you weigh 160 pounds, you will have about 5 pounds of marrow in your bones. And the marrow is in the deepest part of our body. It's the marrow is contained in our rib bones, in the vertebrae, in the sternum, and in the pelvis. And in the pelvis is where they went to get my marrow. My bone wasn't soft. Yours isn't either. So to go in to retrieve the marrow, they'll take a syringe and a needle. And the needle's very sharp, it has to be, to go through the bone. They don't drill a hole, they push through the bone with a needle. And they would push, and they would push, and then the needle would go a millimeter, but it wasn't deep enough. They went deeper and deeper. Every time the needle slipped, it really, really hurt. And finally, the needle was in by the marrow. And I thought, wow, the pain is over, but it had just begun. When they pull out the marrow for their sample, that pain was as much as it was when the needle went through my bone. I had my pillow in my teeth. I was lifting my feet rapidly and repeatedly, and I was apologizing to the nurses, but it was so painful. It was so incredibly painful. And I remember my eyes were shut, and tears were coming out of my eyes, and I thought of the Word of God. I thought of this verse. The Word of God is quick and is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces into the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And I remember just praying, God, oh God, get me through this. But while they have that needle inserted there, why don't you just insert your word into my marrow and let your word become a part of my DNA. You see, in the marrow is where every day 500 billion, I think I have that right, 500 billion new blood cells are produced every day in the innermost part of your being. God's word is able to penetrate in through that and get into the very, shall we say, source of our life, our living. Well, the whole body works together, obviously, to sustain life, but the marrow is a very, very important part of our life and of our living. The word is quick and powerful. Now, how can a word be so powerful? It's more than pages of white with black letters and red. It's in John chapter 1. John writes how that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is a revelation that is just really, really powerful. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," when God separated the land from the sea, when God spoke and it happened, it was Jesus. The person of Jesus was speaking. The Word of God is quick and powerful. We cannot separate the Word from the Word. We cannot separate God from His Word. We cannot separate Jesus from His Word. In verse 14, John writes, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Merry Christmas. "And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word of God is quick. It's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has knowledge deeper than you and I have. It will reveal the very secret things of our being if we let Him. Hebrews chapter 1. It says that long ago, God spoke to us, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. There it verifies that again. The second time in the New Testament that it emphasized or that it shows that Jesus was the one that spoke when God created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Verse 3. "And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 1 goes on to show us of the superiority of Jesus and His role over angels, over people, and the honor that is bestowed on Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, then, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, told us. He promised us. If you read through the Gospels, especially through John, I think 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus talks to us. Jesus, the Word tells us about what will happen at his departure. He tells us how that the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will be very active. He will be very active through the form of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach us, will guide us, will reprove us, and will equip us. And it's exactly what God's Word says about God's Word, what I read at the beginning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's the same role that the Holy Spirit has today. Now, we cannot separate the Holy Spirit from God's Word. We can't separate Jesus from God's Word, because Jesus is the Word. We can't separate God from His Word, because it's an integral part. This tells us about the heart of God and the will of God and the ways of God and His desires for us, and they are the full and final revelation. The Holy Spirit did not come to give us further revelation about doctrine, about salvation. The Holy Spirit came to teach us, to guide us, and He always points to Jesus. He does not speak on His own accord. The Holy Spirit does not. The Holy Spirit speaks as what Jesus desires for Him to speak. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, an integral part, they're one. And we know that. I can't explain it. I can't fully understand it, but they are inseparable. The Holy Spirit was also active at creation. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know by what John in the Hebrew writer writes that Jesus was the one that was active in speaking and creating. And Genesis also says that that Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are one. Each of those roles working out the way that the Father intends for them to by His design. And we have the Word of God. The Word of God that is living and powerful. And the Holy Spirit will not give, like I said earlier, He will not give continual revelation about salvation. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us contrary to what is written in God's Word. If you hear that, if you hear of, and we're warned over and over that there will be false teachers. And the way that we can know whether it's false or not is if it contradicts Scripture. And we are always, 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 always safe comparing. Jesus, or what if someone doesn't have the Scriptures? And there are many that don't. I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but I had the privilege of getting to know some brothers in our time in Thailand. Part of what we did was would have a three-week Bible school for Asian pastors, and they would come from different countries across Asia. I taught the book of Genesis, and I was amazed that some of them, a number of these pastors, had never read the book of Genesis. Some of them didn't even have the Old Testament in their language yet. And one of the pastors that the story of his salvation is just incredible. Through a missionary that came through and they got saved, and missionary left a Bible, an English Bible with them. And this person did not know English. He didn't know the English. He couldn't read English. It'd be like you getting a book of that's written in Thai and trying to read it. You can't make sense of it. But it was through the Bible, the English Bible, that this Indian man had, is how that he prepared his sermons. It's how he led his church. And he would look at the letters, and this was supernatural. God would reveal to him things from his word, and he was able to expound that to the congregation. God showed him in dreams and visions, interpretations of scripture, and also beyond scripture of how and where to buy land for a church house and to build a church. And so God's word is living and active, and the things that are written here aren't contained here. It cannot be contained within these covers, because the word of God is Jesus. The word of God is the Holy Spirit. God's will revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and God is not contained in the pages of Scripture. The power of God's word. One of the brothers, we were talking in a conversation one day, and he said how his country, his grandparents were headhunters, and he remembers going into their house and seeing the bounties of the headhunters hung on the wall, and the skulls of the victims. And he said, your people brought the gospel, and it changed our country. And today that country is considered 80% Christian, and in my daddy's lifetime they were a pagan country. God's word is living and powerful. Jesus is in a dialogue with his disciples in Matthew 24, and he talks about when we see signs of the end of the age. I'm going to close with this in the next few minutes, and how important it is that we are in God's word. He says there will be signs, there will be wars, and there'll be rumors of wars. There will be violence will be increasing, and the love of many will grow cold. Our national disaster back in 2001, when the Twin Towers were hit. Let's use that as a benchmark and look across, without being judgmental, look across the landscape of America, the church in America. Do you see that Christianity has increased and has been a greater influence since that time? Or does it seem like it, or does it appear like it has gone the other way? Now, the year 2020 was another benchmark, very hard year. Has the church of Jesus Christ across the world, become closer? Or has there been more division, more anger, more fear? The love of many. When violence increases, Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. Now, how can we avoid that? How can we stay in God's word? How can we remain in God's will in these times? I saw an interesting figure or fact in Christianity Today is the source, and they say in the year 2020, a record number of people turned to Scripture for passages related to fear, healing, and justice. The YouVersion, which is my favorite, I have the YouVersion and I love it, it saw searches increase by 80% in the year 2020. Isaiah, "Do not fear," was ranked as the number one verse in the YouVersion Bible in the USA, in India, in South Africa, in the Netherlands, and in the Philippines. And in Ghana, it was Philippians 4:8, "Do not be anxious." And in Kenya, it was Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good." So there are people that are turning to God. And I just want to encourage you with me. I was very convicted as I looked at how much of a priority do I put on God's word? How much of my time is spent in God's Word, not just reading it, but thinking about it, living it out, being intentional to apply it to my life. Is God's Word enough? Is God's Word enough to take us through these perilous times? Yes, God's Word is enough. God's Word is enough, and it's more than enough. It's more than enough for us to live our lives in honor and glory to God. And God continues to speak through His Spirit all that has been spoken through His Son. The question is, will I listen to it and apply it to my life? I like this from Crossway, from Kevin DeYoung writes this. I'm going to read it. If, he says, Scripture is enough to make us wise for salvation and holy unto the Lord. If we learn to read, get this, if we learn to read the Bible down, across, out, and up, that's, if we read the Bible down into our hearts, we read the Bible across the context of the storyline of Scripture, if we read it out to the end of the story, if we read it up to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we will find that every bit of the Bible is profitable for us. Scripture does not give exhaustive information on every subject, but in every subject on which it speaks only what is true. And I love that. And in its truth, we find that knowledge. So, I'll leave with you Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of God dwell. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. May we inspire and encourage each other in our walk with God, that we live out and live in the Word. It's what we're going to need to be faithful. Thank you for your attention, and God bless you this week as you live it out. You can stand for a dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for us all that we need. Most of all, for your great salvation and the revelation of your heart and your will, your redemption to us. Dismiss us with your blessing. And we go forth in your name, in your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.